My name's Donnie. I'm one of the pastors here. Again, if it's your first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And just off the back of that announcement, if you're here and you actually need help still, we really want to look after you. We really want to help you. And so you can take that card that Jennifer mentioned and you can write down just that you need help with whatever. It might be gutting a home or whatever the case may be. Just write that down. We'd love a chance to try to serve you and help you and come alongside of you. So we started last week in a new series called Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and we're basically seeing part two of what part one. Part one was this Genesis story where we see God create everything, and we see God pick a people that He wants to use to bless the whole world. And then we got into Exodus last week. We looked at the first two chapters, and this is kind of picks up the story of God had said to Abraham, you know, despite the fact that you and your wife are well beyond, childbearing years, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a son. In fact, you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the sand on the seashore. And we begin to see this promise unfold and happen in Exodus chapter 1, but then we also see a lot of just crazy oppression and suffering. And so we looked at that last week. If you haven't had a chance to hear it yet, you can listen to it online or on our app. But basically what we started to see was that the Bible is really honest about the complex nature of suffering, unexplained suffering, but actually we also get to see God work in a lot of surprising, unexpected ways through unexpected people. And we see this God what we ended with last week was this God who cares for us and knows us and knows our suffering and knows our struggles and knows our pain. And we're calling this series Exodus, our story of redemption, our story of freedom, our story of liberation, because it's not just historically their story, it's our story too. The story of the Exodus shows us that not just that we have a God who saves, but it shows us that how He saves. And then we go on to read the rest of the Bible and we get to see this is how God saves us too. The way that God interacts with the people of Israel through the Exodus is God helping us understand how He's going to act with us through Jesus. We have this God who saves, but through this story, we're getting to see how. How will God rescue us? And we're seeing, that we have a God who cares, who hears, who knows, who understands. But we also have a God who does something about all of that. And I know a lot of us would know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But that's not the first instance where we see God act in love. In fact, that moment makes sense because of this whole history of the Bible where we've gotten to see God act out of love. And that's the first thing I want us to look at. God, we left off last week. God said he remembered them, and He'd heard them, He'd seen them, and he knew them. He knew them in a real personal way. He knew what it felt like to identify with their suffering. And so we see God, like prayers are going up to heaven and God's hearing them and God's not staring at His phone. God's not too busy doing something else. I had a epic fail a few moments this morning as a dad. I've got two little kids and they always want, to be with me. And I know that's going to change before I can blink my eyes. But I even still knowing that, I have moments where I'm actually not present with them. I had a whole lot I was trying to figure out for this morning and, all of this that I had to put together. And I'm just being honest with you, I grieve that I can't be present like I want to be with my kids. One of the things the Bible tells us about God is that He's omnipresent. He's always present everywhere. And I basically can't be ever present anywhere. I want us to just see right away that this God that we call out to, this God who they called out to is not too busy doing something else. He's not distracted by something else. He's fully present. And we have a God who doesn't just see, a God who doesn't just hear, a God who doesn't just know, but we have a God who delivers us. Our God delivers us. And let me pick up where we left off, starting in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. God's going to continue to show His care for them, His knowledge of what they're going through. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said to him, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land, out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. God has said in Exodus 2 that he remembered, he saw, he heard, and he knew their suffering. And now he says, hey, and I'm going to do something about it. I have come down to deliver them. God doesn't just know what we're going through. God acts. God doesn't just care. God does something, right? God cares enough to act. God shows that he isn't just a God who hears. He's a God who acts on our behalf. God wants us to know that. But then there's a lot more going on here. God wants Moses to know who he is. God's going to ask Moses to do some stuff, but the first thing God wants to do here is say, Moses, here's who I am. Here's who I am. God wants Moses to know his identity because he wants Moses to put confidence in himself and who God is. And so I want to just take a second because I know that on a Sunday morning like this, we can say God a lot. We can even sing songs that use the word God a lot, and we could all assume that we have the same definition of who God is, but actually probably a lot of us, you know, hold different opinions here. Most of us probably all believe in the existence of a God, although I'm sure some of my friends in the room would not. But I bet most of us believe that there, a God does exist, but who is this God? A lot of times we define him based on our own interpretations, based on our own preconceived ideas, based on what we think he should be like. We define God as that. And so maybe for you, God is strict and he's old school and he's like really, you know, maybe for you, God's a bit laid back, more Jimmy Buffett, more just relaxed. Everything's okay. God's kind of like a hippie in the sky, you know. What is God like? How can we even know, Donnie? I mean, it's anybody's guess. No, it's not actually. God tells us what he's like. God wants us to have a view of him that's accurate. He wants us to know him. For a lot of us, God is just kind of there somewhere, and he's right there whenever we need him. Just call on him. He'll come meet our needs, and he'll drift away somewhere else again to a cloud, play harp or something like that. And that makes God more to be like a genie than a God, because that means he's about us and our wishes. It means that God's existence would start and end with us, but actually, our existence starts and ends with him. Who God is, God defines who he is. We don't get to define who God is. So how do we know who the true God is? Well, we know who he is because he reveals himself to us. And we see this really clearly in this passage. God wants us to know who he is. God doesn't want us worshiping stuff, worshiping creation, worshiping money, worshiping power, worshiping sex, worshiping all these other things. And then, you know, one day he's like, you missed it. No, he wants us to know who he really is because he wants us to worship him. And so here we get to see God really introduce himself and give us incredible insight into who he is. But this is not just information for the sake of information. God is showing us who he is because he wants that to be this foundation for us. God wants knowledge of who he is to be the reason that we trust in him. God wants the knowledge of who he is, a revelation of who he is, to be the reason that we trust in him. So God tells Moses his name. He's God, but he says, I'm God, but I have a name. And so he reveals who he is. He wants relationship. He comes down and he reveals himself through this burning bush. He gets Moses' attention. He calls out to Moses and he gives Moses his name. And he says, I am who I am. I am who I am. It can be translated, I will be who I will be. Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of clarity there. Hey, my name's Donnie. What's your name? I am that I am. Well, okay. All right. Good talk. You know, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense here, right? And so it's a little bit confusing, but we'll help you see why it's so incredible. But it does get a little bit more specific as we fast forward down to Exodus 3:15. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God says, this is my name. Not just God, I'm Yahweh, which is the same root word for the word I am. So God's saying, my name is I am that I am, and you can call me Yahweh. God wants us to know his name. He wants us to not just know his name, he wants us to know who he is. Back then, a name told a story. God changed Abram's name to, you know, Abraham, because it told the story of what God had done with Abraham. The name of God here, it's giving us a glimpse into who he is. I am that I am. My name is my name forever. I want you to remember who I am. When he says, I am that I am, it's speaking to this core essence of who he is, this unchangeable nature. I am that I am. I'm unchangeable. I'm steady. I'm consistent. Everything around you is going to change. Circumstances change. People change. History changes, but I stay the same. I am that I am. We get a glimpse into the steadiness of this God. A lot has changed in our community since Hurricane Florence. God has not changed. A lot has changed in our country. God has not changed. Lots changes in your lives and my life. God does not change. He is steady. He is God. I am that I am. The God who can be counted on when nothing can be counted on. He is God. It also speaks to his eternality. He has always been. Well, where did he come from? He's always been. I am that I am. I exist and I've always existed. It speaks to his being the source and the wellspring of everything we need. What do we need? I am that I am. Nothing that you and I will ever need does not come directly from him. And we go on to read in the Bible that he gives to all mankind breath and everything they need. He is God. He is God. He's anything. He's anything and he's everything that we need. And it means more than that and more than that, but it gives us a glimpse into who this God really is. This one writer said it like this. He says, I am who I am is without a doubt an enigmatic statement, and it conceals at least as much as it tells. I love that. It conceals at least as much as it tells. What it lets us in on is we are dealing with God here. We're dealing with God here. We're not dealing with another person or a really great person. We're dealing with God. But there's so much mystery behind. There's so many questions. What do you mean by it? What do you mean by it? It's concealing as much as it's telling. It's mysterious, but this God isn't just trying to show us that he's transcendent, that he's above us, that he's beyond us, that he's mysterious to us. He's telling us his name because he wants to be known by us. And so if you're new to Christianity, just checking out Christianity, here's one of the things I would like to let you in on, is that this God is way above you and me. His ways are way above our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. He's infinitely better and smarter and greater and stronger than you and I will ever be, but he wants us to know him. He's way up there, but he wants to be right in here. He's preeminent. He's above everything, but he's also Emmanuel, imminent. This God with us. The God who presences himself with us. The God who comes down into a bush and calls out to Moses by name. The very fact that God gives us his name means he wants us to know him. God didn't have to tell Moses his name. God could have delivered the people of Israel. They never would have known who it was, what went on. God wanted people to know him. And you and I, he's so great that we'll never fully comprehend him, but he welcomes us into this relationship where we know who he is and we learn about him. This God who's completely beyond us, whose holiness can't be approached, wants us to know his name and wants us to be in relationship with him. So when this God comes and asks us to obey him, asks us to follow him, asks us to do things for him, we don't just know that he's God and he's way beyond us. We know that he's this God who draws near to us. And sometimes, you know, those of us who are Christians, we're obeying out of just the first part of that. Okay, I guess you're God. You get to do whatever you want up there. But we forget that this is a God who actually draws very close to us, who draws near to us. So God's now going to the story is going to end up with God delivering his people, but how does he do it? You know, does he just drop, like, you know, bombs all over Egypt? Does he, you know, have a sniper, you know, like one of the angels is like a sniper and takes Pharaoh out? Like, how does he work this out? Well, the way that God accomplishes his purposes in the world is through people that he calls. He calls people. He calls men and women to obey him, to follow him, to trust him. And in this story, we're getting to see one of the most famous examples of that. And so we're gonna learn about how God does that as we look at this story. But we're also, I think, gonna learn a lot about ourselves. God doesn't just show up to people to say hi. You know, God's not like in a burning bush. He's like, Moses, Moses, and Moses is like, what, God? He's like, nothing. Just want to say hi. That's it. I'm just here to say hi. No, when God shows up, he calls. He calls us. And for some of you here, you're new to Christianity or church, and actually you may be one of those friends in the room who don't actually believe in God, but here you sit. And God's calling your name. He's not just saying hi. He's calling you to himself. What follows God's declaration of who he is and this call of Moses is a really painful, awkward conversation between God and Moses. And I think it's good because we don't just need to know who God is. We need to know who we are and what we're like. And what I think we can see as we look at Moses, but as we look kind of through the whole Bible, as we look at our own lives, is that God's people are prone to doubting God's promises. God's people are just prone to doubting God's promises. In Exodus 3, 10 through 22, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, let's go. Sounds good to me, what I've been waiting on. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed what you have been done, it's been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of this affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. How clear is God being? This is what's going to happen. This is where you're going to go. They will listen to you. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go on 3 days' journey to the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry for her and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. Like, this is incredible what God says he's going to do. What a speech. I mean, if God revealed himself to you and me and said this is what he was going to do, he'd be like, well, all right, let's go. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're I am that I am. You're the Lord. You're Yahweh. Okay, let's do this, right? You think that's going to be our, let's go. I was born for this. I was put in a basket in the river for this. I was rescued. I mean, you think that's going to be Moses' response? But it's not. Moses says, oh, yeah, I hear who you are, but who am I that I should deliver the people of Israel? It's not just Moses' problem. It's one that we all share. We define God's ability and his power based on us. We say we want God to be God, but we limit him to being like us. And it seems before God will ever convince Pharaoh or even the Israelites, he's got to actually convince Moses. He's got to convince Moses. Moses is the one who's full of doubt. So we see in this painful back and forth conversation, picking up in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. So Moses responds to God's declaration of what's going to happen by saying, "But behold, they will not believe me. God, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" So a bush is on fire, but not burning. God has called out to him. He's had to hide his face and take his shoes off. And yet now he feels this is the moment to push back, right? "I know what you're saying. I hear you. But trust me, God, it's not going to go down like you think." So God proceeds to show him two incredible signs that will convince the people that God is, here's what happened. Throw it on your staff. Here's what happened. He goes through all this stuff. And look, and if all, when all that doesn't work, you're going to take your staff and you're going to turn water into blood. It's going to be amazing. And Moses is like, "Okay, that's all I need to hear." No. Verse 10, Moses said, "Oh my Lord, have you forgotten? I am not eloquent. I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." This is Moses' response. God's like, "Look at this crazy stuff I'm going to do." And Moses is like, "Yeah, I got a bad speech problem. And I don't think that's going to work. I can see how that would trip me up. It's really been a problem I've had for a long time. Maybe you weren't aware of it." So we're tracking. God says, "I heard, I've seen, I know, I'm ready to deliver." Moses says, "Who is this again?" God says, "I'm the one who made everything. I'm the one who's always been and will always be, and I'm with you." Moses says, "Well, they won't believe me." God says, "Well, I'm going to do some crazy signs for you." And Moses says, "Yeah, I got a speech impediment." One last time, verse 11 through 12. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" Well, certainly this is all that Moses would have needed to hear. Here we go, drum roll please, verses 13. "But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send someone else.'" This is hard to watch. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what you're to do. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs." Just send somebody else. I mean, you think what's going to read after Moses says, "Just send somebody else," is, and then the anger of God was kindled. And there's still to this day a small burnt piece of rock where Moses once stood, right? I mean, if I was God, I would have nuked this dude. Like, I would have been done with it. And even here with the anger of God, we get to see the mercy and patience. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that Moses could stand in the face of Yahweh and push back and push back and push back and push back, and God would still want to work with him. Man, that gives me hope for me. That gives me hope for me. That God could still work around Moses' insecurities. Deeply insecure. Man, that gives me hope for me. So Moses loads up, heads back to Egypt and to see God's people delivered from Pharaoh. And you think, well, that's going to be easy. But actually, God lets Moses in on exactly how this is going to go down in chapter 4, verse 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power.'" Hey, but Moses, guess what? I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let these people go. What? All that for what? So I'm going to go do all this stuff and it's not going to work? Is that what you're telling me? It's not going to work? In the spirit of helping us understand who God is, what God's like, and how God saves, I think it's necessary to talk about a part of this that we just don't like, that we're uncomfortable with, that every single human being wants to push back on and resist. And that's just that God is more sovereign than we're comfortable with. He's more in control than we are comfortable with. He told Moses, you know, I'm the one who decides if someone's mute. We're like, hang on, what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Excuse me? You're going to do what? God's describing what's going to happen with Pharaoh. And it's good that God does this, because when you enter into it, you think it's like a tug of war, like good versus evil, yin versus yang. Who's going to win? Nail biter, who knows? God's like, I know what's going to happen. In fact, I'm going to be the one pulling all the strings there. I'm going to harden his heart. What God's going to do is, see, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god, walked like a god, talked like a god, led like a god, and God's going to show him who God really is. You can do a lot, but I can harden your heart. I'll make this real hard on you. I'll show you who I really am. God shows us that he's sovereign, which means he's in control, and it makes us uncomfortable. God is not a peer that you and I can negotiate with. He's God. His ways and his thoughts are better than ours at like an intergalactic level. And it makes us wrestle because we like to think we're so in control. And I want to acknowledge that this subject here is a mystery. We're not going to spend too much time on it right now, but I'll tell you that my encouragement to you is, if you wrestle, it's like, well, who's in control, me or God, me or God? I would encourage you to spend lots of time in the scripture, and I would also encourage you to look over your own shoulder. That's when it really changed for me. When I looked over my shoulder and I was like, okay, so I think I'm in control, but if I look back, what I can see is God calling me, using me, rescuing me, working through me, and all of those are in spite of me. I couldn't have done more at every single level to sabotage myself, and yet God's still persistently working. We don't have tons of time to spend on that this morning, but I think it's just good to sit in that for a second. God, you are more sovereign than I'm comfortable with. You're more in control than I'm comfortable with. I'd like to think that I voted you into office, and if you don't do what I said, you know, you're not getting the votes. No, you're actually God. You're actually in control. But God's sovereignty is the only thing we see on display here, and I think if all we do is take from this passage, we focus on God hardening Pharaoh's heart. We think, well, hang on a second. Let's talk about that, because that didn't seem fair. Does that seem fair to anybody else? Let's take a vote. God, we voted. It's not fair. If that's all that we're getting, we're going to miss. You have to hold these truths in tension. It's not just that God is really in control. It's that God is really loving. The Bible says that. Two things. The psalmist says, two things I know. God is loving and God is strong. And so we get a glimpse, I think, here into the love of God. In verses 22 through 23, then shall you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now, if you can't see the foreshadowing here, you might need to do that high school English thing again. What we're getting a glimpse into is this great story of the Bible, the story of Jesus. The only son. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's what we're getting a glimpse into here. So we don't just see a God who's more sovereign than we're comfortable with. We see a God who's more loving than we could ever comprehend. We serve a God who's more loving than we could ever comprehend. The intentional death of the firstborn son. God knows the story he's telling. God knows what he's doing. He knows where this is all heading. There's one story the Bible's telling. Through lots of little other stories, it's telling this one great story. It's not just the story of how God redeemed them, it's how God's redeeming us. And so I wanna just take a moment. I'd love you to lean in if you can, listen. I'm gonna just read quickly from a chapter and way down, thousands of years later in the story, in John chapter 18. We see a very similar thing taking place with some much different, bigger outcomes. In John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, with which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus had often met there with some of his disciples, So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers with the chief priests of the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" It's an interesting picture there, Jesus standing over them. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." Now, there's a lot going on here that will, I think, help the Bible really come alive to you if you've never seen something like this. What happens before this, and it's alluded to in this reference of the garden, is that Jesus is spent a lot of time wrestling in prayer in this garden. Anxious toil to the point where he's sweating drops of blood. And he's going back and forth, and it kind of feels like Moses and God in the burning bush, except for much different. Because Jesus ultimately says, he says, "Is there any other way?" And he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus doesn't say, "Send somebody else." He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus knows all that would happen to him. God's told Moses all that would happen to Pharaoh. And Jesus knew it wasn't someone else's son, it's me. I'm the one, knowing all that would happen to him. He was going to be asked to do way more than give a speech in front of a leader. He was going to be asked to go and to die. His own death, not someone else's death. And Jesus doesn't beg God to pick someone else, but he declares, "Let your will be done." He goes out willingly and knowingly, but that's not all. It's not just like, "Wow, Jesus is really cool. I like that guy." Yeah. No, there's more going on here. And I just want to take a second here and help you see this. When Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, I am he. It says they all fall to the ground. What's going on there? What's going on here? Well, when you look this word up, what Jesus is actually saying is essentially, "I am that I am. I am he." And it makes sense because they all fall to the ground. Moses hides his face. Pharaoh surrenders. These soldiers all fall to the ground. They collapse in fear. They can't stand in the presence of the great I am. Thousands of years later, here we see the I am, the God who's both transcendent yet personal, above us yet wants to know us and be known by us. And he's not come down to a burning bush. He's now come down in human flesh. He puts skin on, and he comes to finish the battle with the greatest pharaohs, sin and death and hell. And he says, what does he say to them? "Let these people go." That sound familiar at all? I am that I am, and I've come down. Let my people go. Jesus, the great I am, puts skin on and comes down to set his people free. How does God save? Well, it's not just by hardening Pharaoh's heart. It's about sending Jesus to die in our place so that we could get new hearts through him. The way we end this morning is by seeing Moses and Aaron go and do what God kept telling Moses to do, and the response is so beautiful. Verses 28 through 31, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all these words the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. The one thing Moses couldn't do, they did. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I think it's important to just help us see that hope comes when we put our confidence in God's love for us. Hope comes. Guys, they were still slaves in Egypt. They didn't know the end of the story. They hadn't watched the cartoon movie. They didn't know. And yet they bowed their heads and they worshiped God, because their hearts had put their hope in him. not their crazy hard circumstances and situations. They put their hope in God. God says, here's who I am. And Moses says, yeah, but who am I? You and I don't find hope when we make this about us. At best, we'll feel full of pride in moments when we're doing well, and at worst, we'll feel utter despair when we're doing bad, which is a lot for people like me. God's not gonna set his people free because Moses is great. God's not gonna use me because I'm great. God's gonna do all this in spite of us because he's great. And when the people of God believe that, when we get that, it changes everything. They're still slaves, but everything has changed. Their whole perspective has changed. When we know that God hears us and sees us and knows us, but also that God is acting. He's not just in heaven going, well, that's a really sad story. Or I'll get to you guys in just a minute. Something just came through on my Facebook feed I need to take a look at. No, when we know that this God knows and sees and hears and remembers and is working, is acting, man, it makes us respond in hope-filled worship. Everything's going to be okay because he's God, the God who always is, the God who always was, the God who always will be, and he's at work. He knows and he cares and he's at work. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the amazing thing of this story is not that God can harden Pharaoh's heart, it's that he can soften any of ours. That's the amazing thing, that he can get us to come to a place where we stop living like we're king and we start living like he's king. We stop trusting in ourselves and we start trusting in him. When we put aside all these other lesser things that we've loved and worshiped our whole lives and we say, actually, you and you alone. The amazing thing is that God can come and change our hearts. That we can start to believe that we're not the most important person in the story, he is. If you're here today and you don't yet follow Jesus, this is the God who wants to know you. He's above you, but he wants to know you and he wants you to know him. He wants to say to your captors, let him go, let her go. Captive by, I don't know what. I'm sure lots of things in the room. And he's calling you to himself and he's calling you for a purpose much bigger than yourself. And you can go back and forth like Moses did, but eventually he'll get his way. Or you can just say, I give up, I surrender. I believe in you, I put my hope in you, I put my faith in you. You can live for him. If you'd like to talk more about that, man, it would be such an honor for me, for any of us to take a moment to do that with you at the end. If you're here and you're already a Christian, you know, we read these stories and we think, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like Moses. What a loser. Really, guys, what a loser here, you know? And actually, like, the embarrassment of this story with Moses is there just to show us this is all of us. I mean, how many of us haven't pulled a Moses? Yeah, God, but have you forgotten? I'm not a great talker. Hey, God, have you forgotten that? Just send somebody else, please. Just go to somebody else. And I wonder if that's what we really want. I wonder if that's what we really want. If we want to live lives where God works through other people in dramatic, powerful, awesome ways, but not through us. I don't think so. I think we were made for more than that. I think we want more than that. I just think we're scared because we're thinking about us, not him. I'll tell you an embarrassing story about myself, and I hope it'll help you, because if it doesn't, it's just gonna be embarrassing for the sake of embarrassing. I was in a Taco Bell one time, more than once in my life, but just this one time I was there, and I got this feeling that God wanted me to preach the gospel to all the people at Taco Bell. Now, it sounds crazy to you. Think about how it sounded to me. And then I shared it with my friends who were with me, and the look on their face meant, please don't do this. And I'll tell you, maybe only in heaven, maybe, will I actually know what went on. But this is the passage that came up to me when I was sitting there at the table thinking, should I preach at Taco Bell? Was, do I want to, this thought entered my head, and don't, maybe this isn't theologically accurate, I'm just letting you in on a little embarrassing story in my life. I thought to myself, what if I don't do this? And what if someone stands up and does this? And what if a whole bunch of people get saved? Is that how I want to live my life? Like, God, just pick somebody else. And so I'm a big guy. These tables are small. I needed help stabilizing the table. I asked for my friends to at least do that for me, which they agreed. It just held the table steady enough for me to stand up. And I said, everyone, listen to me. I made the guy in the back stop making burritos and tacos. People were putting their little hot sauce on their chalupas or whatever. And I was like, everybody, listen to me. And I just preached my guts out, tears running down my face about who Jesus is. And I was like, if you want to meet this Jesus, come to right here to my table right now. We'll pray. And I expected everyone to run out and push their chips flying, cinnamon twists flying, nacho bel grandes going through the air. And not a soul moved. Nobody responded. So I awkwardly get down from the table. My friends are like, we hate you. Like, we hate you. And I just walk with shame. I was like, I'll be right here. No one came with walk of shame out the door. And I just had a moment. And I was like in the parking lot. I was like, well, God, I don't know what that was all about. But I just determined that, like, I would always do that. That I would always be willing to do whatever I thought God was saying for me to do. I know it's going to mean embarrassment. I know sometimes I'm going to miss it. And maybe we can laugh about it in heaven one day. We'll, like, watch the, and this is Donnie at Taco Bell. Everybody lean in, get some popcorn, you know? But I don't want to be the guy going, send somebody else. It's not because I'm not insecure. I'm really insecure. It's because I think he is worth it. And he's able to do far more than I can ever imagine. And he picks weird people like me with all kinds of problems like me. And he does all kinds of things that make him look great. And that's the way I think life should be lived. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, I want to invite you into that. I wonder if you wouldn't be so bold as to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And if he puts you on a table in a Taco Bell, let me know. Because we could start a support group for people like that. As the band comes up, we're gonna take communion. And man, I love getting to take communion. But I want us to really just, let's think about what we're doing this morning. He's not just God, he's Yahweh. He's not just Yahweh, he's Jesus. He's the transcendent God who said his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The God who's way up there and the God who's right here, right now with us. And we come to celebrate that Jesus is where we put our hope, not in Moses. Thank God. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't reluctant? Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't afraid? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't ask God to send somebody else? Aren't you glad that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, here I am. Let these people go. I'm so glad. And when we come take communion, we come to remind our hearts of what he was willing to do for us, what was necessary for us, and we honor him. I heard one preacher one time describe it as toasting Jesus in our hearts and saying, Jesus, you are worthy. Look what you did. You are worthy. What you did for me, what you did for us, you're worthy. So I want to encourage us as we come this morning to toast Jesus, to honor Jesus. The greater Moses wrestled and said, not my will, but your will be done. Knew everything and came forward saying, take me, let them go. Man, the love of God is so hard to comprehend. But when we believe it, it puts hope into our hearts and faith into us. We don't just serve the God who was, he's the God who is. And forever will be. Let's come and let's remember him. And let's say, God, if you are willing to do that for me, I'll do anything for you. Crazy as it may sound, I'll do anything for you. You're so worth it. Use me. Work through me. Don't pick somebody else. Use me. Work through me so that you can get much glory. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your consistent love and patience. Some people in this room have put you off for a very long time. And yet, you ruthlessly pursue them. You screamed out to Moses from a bush, and you get our attention. But it's not just to say hi. It's because you are calling us to yourself and away from all of the things that hold us captive into a life that only gives you glory. Do it right now, I pray, God. I pray, Lord, right now, the hearts of men and women in the room who don't yet have not yet known you and surrendered to you, that this morning they would hear you crying their name. God, the real God who wants to be in relationship with them and be with the rest of us who know all these true things about you, but man, we keep putting our hope in ourselves. We keep living like we're God. Help us. Enlarge our faith, enlarge our confidence in you, enlarge our boldness. Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace to us. Thank you that you can work in and around our insecurities and our fears and our doubts. And you can give us hope under trial when we trust in you. Be with us now as we look to respond. Amen.